I do not know how many of you get the pilot, but every Sunday morning I find it lying back here, and I pick it up just to glance to see what's in the news. And one of the things that caught my attention on the front page, you got a big picture here of some young kids over here at Pinecrest. They're dancing. And here's what it says. Dancers performed the Michael Jackson's Thriller as part of the Thrill the World 2008 Saturday afternoon in the auditorium at Pinecrest High School. Bradley Gibson performs the Michael Jackson role. Funds raised benefit Team Courage, which will walk in the Avon Walk for Breast Cancer as well as the Pinecrest Theater Program. And then on page 11, there's another photograph of the children up there dancing. And underneath it says, "Dancers portraying zombies rise from the dead at the beginning of Michael Jackson's Thriller Saturday afternoon at Pinecrest High School. It was part of the thrill. It was part of the Thrill the World 2008. Thrill the World 2008. Now, obviously, that's the program that is being performed over there, where, you know, you see the orange school buses. And let me remind you, one of the most profound things I've ever heard said from this pulpit is that, you know, we've got a little Christian school down here. There are not very many students here, 150 kids or so. And every time you see these orange school buses going down the highway, we think of them as just school buses. Our pastor said years ago that's not the case. They're church buses. And they're literally hundreds and hundreds of them all across the state of North Carolina. Church buses. Orange church buses picking up children, taking them to church, where they're going to be taught their worldview, where they're going to be taught that they are a product of biological evolutionism, where they're going to be taught by example that God is so unimportant that our government institutions can justifiably outlaw him from being a part of their education. And what is taught at Pinecrest, Union Pines, and all the public schools in this state and around about this nation is the religion of secular humanism. That's what they're being taught. Is it any wonder that we've got a national crisis on our hands when it comes to this election? Is it any wonder when our educational institutions, which is financed by money technically extorted from the general public, to finance a way of thinking and believing that is as antithetical to what we believe as anybody could imagine? But you know who I blame more than anybody else? It's the preachers. It's the preachers across this county, across this state, across this nation that do not have the backbone to stand in their churches and tell the truth and tell people to get their kids out of these schools. It's destroying this country, absolutely destroying this country. And we've got a generation of young people today that don't know a thing in the world about our American system of government. We've got a generation of people that have no clue what their responsibility is as citizens when it comes to politics. We've got a generation of children who have no clue what life's meaning really is, that have no clue where they're going when they die. No clue. And preachers across this country are going to stand before God one of these days and give account for not standing in the pulpit with some fortitude, with strength and with power and with conviction, and tell their congregations what they need to hear about public school education. I'm telling you, folks, what you're hearing right now is so politically incorrect, I would be thought a fool across this county if people in this county heard what I've said already. Absolutely. But I'll tell you this, as long as I live and breathe, and I've been doing this for 30 years, every time I get a chance to get in front of people, I tell them that the problem with this nation is the public education system. And if somebody doesn't get their eyes open, and I mean very soon, we're going to see this country just completely fold up right before our eyes. It's going to fold up. Now, can you imagine this? This is when young people ought to be thinking about, you know, a life that has meaning, a life that has values. I mean, the heroes of these kids is Michael Jackson. We need a generation of people that can give an answer to questions like, who is your favorite philosopher? And they hear in response what George W. Bush said, my favorite philosopher is Jesus Christ. Because he changed my life. He changed my life. I pray that's true from the very core of his being, that answer, because that was a good answer. But you go to children today, and I'm telling you, folks, I mean, the faces are painted up with these, zombies. I mean, painted up like zombies. Here are these kids, it's taken the subject of death and separating it totally away from the reason for death as explained in Scripture. The wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. But the kids in our government schools are being taught that it's just something to make a play over, to have a thriller over. Relationship such a play as this would have to do with what is taught in this book right here, has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with the message. And it's a mockery. It's a mockery. But I'm telling you that in Moore County, people will take the pile, they'll open it up, and they'll read it. And they won't think a thing about it. They'll say, well, you know, I guess that's the way it is these days. And that'll be by the end of it.
Mr. Creature, we're about to read what we've sown.
There is no doubt about it.
And it's coming, yeah. And you talk about folding. It's in the action of folding now. Yeah. And I'll say it, if Mr. Obama should win this election, it's going to be a day in which Christians should repent because we haven't stood the way we should, like you said.
Yeah.
It's going to be a bad time.
Well, I'm going to say this.
Generations that have been educated out of the liberty and the power and the word of God, and they've taken it out of our Constitution, and they've taken it out of the education, and God says, well, if you don't want me, then I'll give you godless socialism. And that's exactly what we're
going to do. Well, I can say this. From the pulpit, of course, we're living in this nation now that has had such an infringement against our First Amendment that I can't stand up here and name candidates and so forth. I can talk about issues. I'm going to tell you the issue. One of the issues in this election is citizenship. I can talk about that. And I can tell you right now that it's the law of the land that you cannot be a president if you're not a natural born citizen of this country. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. If it proves that one of these candidates is not a natural born citizen, our Congress will not do anything about it. And I'll tell you why. I don't believe they'll ever unseat him. And I'll tell you why. I believe that judicial activism and the basic philosophy of our Congress, believing that the Constitution is an antiquated document and does not serve this contemporary, 21st century philosophy that exists today and belief that exists today, that we need to just get rid of the Constitution. And we are set for global government, folks. And our Congress is willing to buy into a Constitution that would at least be that of a North American Union. A Constitution that would be suitable and agreeable to by Canada, the United States, Central America, South America. And if it is beyond that, I would say that our Congress is willing to vote for a constitution that would be global, a global constitution. And I believe that's where we are right now today.
You know the judge threw that case out this morning. That's in the newspaper.
Really?
The case was dismissed.
About the challenge, yeah. Well, you can count on it. I'm telling you, folks, the judicial system in this country, the Congress of the United States could care less about that Bible that they hold their hand on and swear to God over that they're going to uphold the Constitution. Now, another thing is the big factor in all of this is these treasonous congressmen that we've got, and that's what they are, absolutely treasonous. They ought to be executed. A number of them, they ought to be executed. But it'll never happen. Nothing's going to happen. And part of the reason, you see, is these treasonous people have gotten up there and taken our money. And we are now indebted to foreign nations to the point that government of, by, and for the people of the United States has now been shifted to government of, by, and for the international bankers. Politics, folks, in this country from here on out is not going to be controlled by the voting people of America. It's going to be controlled by the international bankers. The person with the money is the person with the power. And I'll tell you this, it is true right now, and it's been true for some years, that Joe the plumber citizen out here doesn't really have a voice in this government anymore. Because Joe the plumber citizen cannot come up with $700 million to finance a campaign. Now you tell me where that kind of money comes from. It's not coming from the American citizen, and you can count on that one. It is. It's just as, I'm going to tell you something. We're in trouble. We're in big trouble. And but I agree 100% with Brother Don Spain. The most exciting thing about everything that's happening is the fact that we cannot and we will not lose ultimately. And the reason is because the Lord is going to sit in Jerusalem. And according to Zechariah, all the nations of the earth will come to Jerusalem every year to worship the King. And if they don't come, the Lord said it's not going to rain on their property. And for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth, and we're going to be right there with him. We're going to win this thing. The Lord's people are going to win this thing, ultimately. But what a tragedy. What a tragedy that Americans are losing every day a precious opportunity to take a stand for what is right. And that's what matters, you see, because the Lord is looking upon our hearts to see what we're going to do in the hour of darkness. He's looking to see what preachers are going to do in the hour of darkness, whether they're more concerned about what their congregation is going to think as compared to what God is going to think. Let me tell you something. Congregations did not die to redeem our souls. The polls, whatever they are in America, the Democratic majority, the consensus of America, is not going to get you out of the box that somebody's going to put you in one day and put you 6 feet under. And yet, people are more concerned with political correctness and not offending than they are with offending the only one that can get you out of the box. The one who bought you with his precious blood on Calvary's cross. I'm telling you, we've lost our bearings. The nation is blind. And it's one of the saddest things in the world to see it the way it is. But I think the thing for us to do is not give up. We're to go out there and fight. And I will say this, the most encouraging thing, and I've been repeating this everywhere I go, the two most encouraging passages that come to my mind as I think about these days that we're living in as Christians, in that so small of a minority, you know, the religious fanatics, the fundamentalists who believe this book is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is coming. Janet Reno today is just an ordinary citizen. And I can tell you that her thoughts about what I believe, what you believe, is that we're just a bunch of idiots. And that's what she publicly stated, is that we're the ones that are the fanatics that believe in this book and that Jesus Christ is coming back, that kind of thing. We're living in a country that thinks of us that way, but in spite of that, the encouraging thing in Scripture to me is, number one, the Lord told Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, we mustn't forget our place as believers in this world and in this battle. Because the Bible teaches in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 that the Lord Jesus was going to send the Comforter. And he said, he is going to be in you. He's going to be in you. And then he said, I will come to you. When the Lord Jesus was talking about his ascension into heaven, he said, I'm going to come to you. Well, he was talking about coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he said, I will come to you. And that Holy Spirit is going to teach you whatsoever things I have said unto you. He's going to teach you. And he's going to be in you. Now, folks, what we need to understand is that as believers, the power that created the universe is in the heart of the genuine believer. The power that created, let's think about this now, the power that created the universe, the one who said you cannot have an office in this world. You cannot have promotion in this world to being a king or a president or whatever unless the Lord promotes you. Psalm 75. Promotion comes from the Lord. That's where it comes from. So nothing can happen in the way of politics in this world unless the Lord allows it to happen for reasons of his own. But nothing is out of control. He's in total control of everything and every person that has influence in this world. He's in total control of it. So nothing is happening out of control. Now that comforts me because it doesn't matter how this election goes. There'll never be loose cannons doing their own thing. They'll only be doing what the Lord allows them to do for his own glory. But in allowing things to go the way he does, a lot of times, giving people the desires of their heart and letting them go, is to magnify the glory of his truth. And what the world is like when you reject him and put humanism in its place. Now we're getting ready to see all of this, and it's going to glorify the Lord. But the other passage that comforts me is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Lord said concerning the wickedness and corruption of the world, he said, "He that hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way." Now what he was talking about was the Holy Spirit in believers. What hinders the world and holds back the corruption in it is the salt of the earth. It's us. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And we hold back corruption. Now, what kind of power is it that holds back corruption? Well, it's the power of the universe. It's the power that created the universe. It's God himself in his people. And he said that he was going to hold back the corruption until he raptured the saints. Now, the reason that's so encouraging to me is that, number one, if you go back and you study the history of the Bible, one of the things that you will find is that the Lord many, many a time would answer the prayer of a precious few when there was no hope anywhere in human judgment. No hope anywhere. And the Lord would say, "Okay, there's no hope now, right?" Everybody agrees, "Yes, Lord, it's hopeless. There's no hope." I'm reminded of when Moses was standing by the Red Sea. The army, the most powerful army in the world, was behind them. And the Red Sea was in front of them. There's no hope. There's no hope. And the Lord brought them to that point because he wanted his people to realize there is no hope. There is nowhere within human resources that we can appeal for hope. And the Lord said, "Just be still and see the salvation of God." And all of a sudden, he parts the Red Sea. And they walk across, not in mud, on dry ground. An amazing, amazing miracle. And he did it over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Now, if the Lord hasn't changed, and the Bible says he doesn't in Malachi, "I'm the Lord, I change not," I would not be one bit surprised when we hear the major networks saying, you know, "The election is going to be a landslide in a certain way. The conservatives do not have a chance." I would not be surprised if the Lord, for reasons of his own glory and a state of absolute hopelessness, would throw an election. Because of his words in 2 Thessalonians 2. He that hindereth, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And I believe that it would be just like the Lord to show himself strong on behalf of his people, the few, that he would show himself strong for his own glory according to his promise, and leave the world in shock. And I wouldn't be surprised if that would happen. We do not know what the next few days is going to bring. We just do not know. But I'm telling you this, a lot of things can happen in the next few days that can change the tide of things in ways you can't imagine. And I tell you what, that's what I pray. I just pray that. And if I'm wrong about what I'm saying, well, that's all right. We're still going to be the winners when it's all over and done. We're going to be the winners. The Lord knows what he's doing, and it's going to be right all the way down the line. It's going to be right. So even if the nation is going to hell and has chosen hell, the responsibility of believers in the darkest hours when everybody else looks on you with disdain is to take a stand for the Lord and be thankful for the opportunity. By the way, Return America, I'm going to a meeting tomorrow in Archdale, North Carolina. And we're in the process of conferring with CLA about expanding Return America nationally. And Dr. Beatty is being given invitations to speak in other states, and he's already been up to Virginia. And Virginia wants to be on board with what we're doing. And so we're looking right now very hard at reviewing our organizational arrangement, our bylaws and so forth, to see whether or not we can legally do that. But we want to expand, that's the plan, into the nation and still retain the control through the current board, so that people that we do not know that might assume some place of leadership in some other state far removed from where we are, we have to agree to the terms, the philosophy, the goals, and everything that we stand for here in North Carolina. So it's something to be praying about. And we're also, I think Brother Charles and I are going to be going to Archdale tomorrow together. There's a bunch of pastors going to be gathered up there, because in High Point, people up there in that local government have, the town council has taken a position, or at least they're trying to take a position, that you cannot pray in Jesus' name at opening meetings and so forth. And we're going up there to hopefully influence the council to go that direction and vote off a man that is very much against praying in Jesus' name, and seat a man who very much believes in praying in Jesus' name. And so far, in several meetings like that, we have been able to influence town councils and so forth to go the right way, and have actually completely unseated certain town councils so that they all lost their positions, and in their place were put all Christians. And so this is something that we're doing now. Oh, well, enough of that. We're studying over in the Old Testament passages that have to do with the seventh verse of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we've been trying to gain some insight into the practical application of that. And we looked at Luke chapter 17, the first three verses. And we noted that the Lord's counsel there was to be willing to forgive, to be merciful, and to forgive if the person repents. Forgive him if he repents. And so the question arose, what do you do if a person doesn't repent? Well, we've learned that life involves conflict. It involves offenses. We've learned that no matter where you go in life, you're going to run into people that are just hard to get along with. Some people can get very ugly. And they can say hurtful things to you. They can do hurtful things to you. And so the question is, how is the believer supposed to relate to conflict like that among other people? Sometimes lost people, sometimes saved people that are carnal. Well, we know that man by nature does not like to be wrong about anything. Everybody likes to always be right. And the proof of that is to go up to somebody and suggest to them that you don't agree with them. If you ever tell somebody, oh, I don't agree, well, immediately the defense mechanisms come out and you got a situation on your hands, because that's a highly offensive thing to suggest something like that. Well, we've been looking at the life of King David, a man after God's own heart. He's a good Old Testament personality to study in this regard, because he is a man after God's own heart. And in that respect, he would be a great example for studying carefully, because of some of the situations he ran into where he was despised. I mean, he was hated. And he was cursed at, and that kind of thing. So how are you to respond when you run into people like that, especially when somebody comes up to you and begins to curse you and so forth? And how do you deal with people, especially if they're out of your own home, that rise up against you, being a parent, and they rise up against you and begin to do wrong? How are you supposed to respond to all these situations? Well, King David is an example in a lot of respects of what to do and what not to do. He's not always a great example of what to do, because there were times when he royally, in the classic sense of the word, royally messed up. But we still learn, even through his mistakes, what not to do. And so any way you study it, the Lord is so objective in presenting these Old Testament personalities that he tells us the good things along with the bad. And he doesn't glorify these men and just say the good things about them. He tells us the bad things, because you can learn just as much from people's mistakes as you can learn from the things that they do that are right. And so we've seen that David made some horrific mistakes in his life, but he was still the man after God's own heart, and he left this world with honor and was an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the man was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery, and then getting his neighbor drunk, and then seeing to it that he died on the battlefield. It was premeditated murder, is what it was. And David did those things. And yet, he did not lose his salvation, because you can't. You can't lose the gift that God gives you. But it teaches us that It doesn't matter if you're saved. It doesn't matter if you're the king of Israel. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor of a church. We are to have no confidence in the flesh. And position does not change that. Position does not change that. We're all the same. But sometimes you see preachers in their piousness parading back and forth across the stage behind the pulpit, as though they're not like the ones they're preaching to. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. We're all alike. We're all as an unclean thing. And there's not a preacher in the world that is righteous in and of himself or any different from the people that he preaches to. And we see this over and over and over again in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in the newspapers. We see it. So, that being the case, what do we need? Well, we need fear of God, and we need humility. We need humility. We do not need to parade ourselves around as though we're above somebody else, because we're not. We're hell-deserving sinners, every single one of us. If we're saved, we're saved by the grace of God. And if we do right any given day, it's by the grace of God that we do right. Because we're one thought away from disaster. We've got an old nature that is in us. And that nature will drag you down in a moment of time. We're one thought away from disaster. One thought and act away from adultery or theft. Or saying something with our mouth that is going to hurt people and do great damage. We're just a thought away from it. And so what we need is fear of God. And we need a humble heart. We need a humble heart. God does not resist the humble heart. He's drawn to the humble heart. He's close to the humble heart. And so David was an example of that. Well, he ran into some really bad situations, and we've been talking about this now quite some time. So let's look at the second chapter of 1 Kings. David is here getting ready to die. By the way, I'm just going to comment on this because it needs to be commented on. You remember earlier when it was realized that Solomon was old, he was dying, and he was cold in the bed, and so they go and they find him a beautiful girl, and there's a marriage, it's a marriage and so forth. And you look at something like that and you think, well, you know, is that really right? Is that really good? Well, you need to keep in mind that just because it's written in the Bible and people mean well doesn't mean it's right. And I can tell you right now that getting that young girl, this beautiful girl, they sought for the prettiest girl they could find, no doubt, somebody that would be suitable to be with the king, to be a blessing to him, to be an encouragement to him. Listen, all of that was carnality. There's no spirituality in that. There really wasn't. This was men thinking as men. And it was not a good precedent. It's totally inconsistent with what this book teaches in terms of what appeals to man by nature according to the flesh. If we were to say that that was really a wonderful thing that they did, you would have a loophole for a lot of problems. But this is not in the mind of God. It isn't. But the Lord is amazing to me how he'll put things like that in the scriptures. And he puts it in there to cause us to stop and think about it. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first read that, I thought to myself, well, that's pretty nice of them to do that. I mean, really. And, you know, at least they didn't go find some old ugly woman that couldn't hardly get around herself to come and be his comforter. They got him a really good-looking girl and all that kind of thing, and And you look at it and you think, well, that's pretty good. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, when you know all about 1 Corinthians 7 and what the Bible says about marriage, and when you think about the King of Israel and all that was available to him for his care, listen, he was the king, beloved. Beloved is the king. And it would have been no problem for him to have been taken care of in a way that was no doubt more noble than the one that was provided. But this is all throughout the Scriptures, you've got spirit and flesh mingled together. Spirit and flesh. Right choices and wrong choices. And our responsibility is to study the Scriptures, to study them, and compare Scripture with Scripture to discern the mind of God all the way through, as we read it concerning the lives of people back there, as we think about our lives currently and having the mind of Christ and getting it right. So anyway, David is, he has now been warned by Nathan the prophet that his son Adonijah has decided to make himself king. We talked about the problem with that, in that David had not been a good father to Adonijah. It says in verse 6 of chapter 1, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So here is Abiathar, who, after Absalom's attempt to take the kingdom, is now trying to take the kingdom himself. But part of the reason the Lord gives us here is that David had not been a good father in getting the bell out after him like he should. But when Abiathar would come along and want something, he'd let him have it. He gave him anything he knew he wanted. And in a lot of respects, he was a goodly man and so forth. And all of this would come back to bite him one day. It'd come back to bite him just like your children will bite you. Sometimes we have children that do wrong. And rather than taking a stand and telling them what they need to hear, and letting them live out the reward of their choices, we'd rather provide a way to make their life a little easier. And we do everything that we can to please them and give them whatever they ask for. Let me tell you something. That's wickedness. It's wrong. There are more parents that are responsible for the failures of their children than the children themselves, in terms of how parents respond to their wrong choices and their sinful desires. And it is not right to cater to those things. And in this particular case, David sins immensely against Adonijah by not providing him with the restraints upon his life that he deserved at certain points. And so all of a sudden, he thinks within himself, well, I can be the king. Well, Nathan comes to him and tells him about the prophecy of earlier time, how the Lord had shown him that Solomon would be the king that would sit upon the throne, and actually named the child before he was born. We talked about that. But when you get into the second chapter of 1 Kings, the days drew nigh that he should die. By the way, you do not die because of a lack of exercise or a lack of taking enough vitamins and doing all those kinds of things. You can be of the best of health and drop stone dead. You can get out here and exercise, like somebody was telling me the other day, about somebody that they knew that was a marathon runner, and all of a sudden agreed to go out on a short run. It was about a 10-mile run rather than one of the longer runs. And in the best of shape, everybody just looks at this guy. So he's, you know, just somebody to emulate in terms of good health. And on that 10-mile run, he died before he hit the ground. I don't care what you do in life, folks. There is an appointed time for you to die. Let's do this. Turn with me to Job chapter 14, and let me just show you something right quick. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Before you get too overly excited about your new gym equipment and the vitamins that are in your cabinet, I want you to think about this. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now look at verse 7. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down. Let's see. Now, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Verse 5. Read with me verse 5 of that same chapter, chapter 14. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Now there's the bottom line on how long you're going to live. Your longevity does not depend upon your exercise or the number of vitamins you take or anything else. You're going to live until your days are over that God has determined for you. And that's why some people can eat beanie weenies just about every other meal. And sometimes, and I don't say this to advocate it, but chew tobacco and smoke and drink liquor and live to be 110. And then you can have people that do everything right. And for reasons that are not even really known by doctors or anybody else, they die. So just like Brother Charles preached the other day, bodily exercise, it profits a little, but the physique worshipers and the curve worshipers of our generation are kind of missing the point of what this book is really all about and where our dependence ought to be. It should not be upon our latest gym set or our dues at Gold's Gym or wherever else. That does not provide longevity. But anyway, here in 1 Kings chapter 2, David is remembering some people that he had some serious problems with, Joab being one of them. Joab, you remember, was the captain of the host, and he was made captain because he did something that David said he would reward if someone would do it, and he put it out for anybody in Israel. He said, whoever goes into Zion and conquers it, he said, I'll make him captain of the host. And Joab did. And he was a brilliant warrior. But Joab was an ambitious man. He was a politician, as well as very skilled and very intelligent. And he was a man of incredible discernment in many respects, and we see that. But he was not a man that was in his private life close to the Lord. And you find that in so many people's lives that appear to be in the Lord's work, a very important person or figure in the Lord's work. Just because a person is in the Lord's work and even has an important position in the Lord's work doesn't mean that they're saved. Doesn't mean they're saved at all. People are good actors. But the reason teaching like this is important is because it's not your public appearance that determines your actual relationship with the Lord. It's not your public appearance or how you are perceived to be by the general public. It's how the Lord sees you and Him alone. And the thing that defines a man is not how he's seen in public. The thing that defines a man is how he's seen in secret. In that place in life where no one knows what you're doing behind the closed doors and in the dark, you're really defined there. It's not so important what you think your relationship to the Lord is. It's what He knows your relationship to Him is. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's some of the best advice you'll ever hear in your life when it comes to the fact that our days are few. Oh, once again, I haven't gotten to where y'all want me to get. You're wanting me to tell you, desperately wanting me to tell you how you can hate somebody and be justified in it. The people that are a pain in the neck, and I'm gradually getting there, but I want you to strain over this and study this passage over and over and over again, because it's so rich with information. And when we get all this stuff tagged and understood, we're going to get to the end of it, and we're going to see how we ought to deal with the people that are difficult.
Can I ask you a question, sir?
Mm-hmm.
David's ambassador, I'm sure it was gold palace secret of this consummation, but they tried everything else. I'm curious, why didn't they have an abortion of the child? They ended up losing the child and Uriah both. I'm sure the midwives or whatnot knew about those things on those days. Just speculation now. Any comment?
The comment.
You change history, I know that.
Yeah. Well, the comment is that God has been against abortion from day one, and the Lord's people know that. And that's one reason. There's never a justification for killing a baby because of the sin of other people, any more than it would be right to punish a parent for the sins of the children after they're grown, or the children for the sins of the parents. The Bible says every man should be judged for his own sin. And so the baby that was born, are you talking about Solomon, or are you talking about the first baby?
The first baby.
The first baby that did die. Well, God, for whatever reason, took that child. And I think the primary reason was just as a form of judgment as far as David was concerned. Because of the nature of the relationship, there were consequences. But what were dreadful consequences as far as David and Bathsheba were concerned were marvelous consequences for that baby, because he was instantly transported to glory to be in the presence of the Lord. So, our time is way past gone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had. Bless the service that follows, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.